We shall now turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 10, and we will read at verse 13. Mark chapter 10, from verse 13. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. The Lord Jesus shows us clearly what status the children have in the church. Children have a place in the church. They have a place, in fact, in the kingdom of God. And not only should they be brought to church, they are to be brought to Christ himself. Children of believers belong to the church. They have a place and not the least place. They belong to Christ in that visible relationship that he has with the church. And children that are blessed by Christ are cared for him, cared by him, and they enjoy his love and his protection. And if children are capable of salvation, which we know they are, then they should receive the outward privileges of the church. And the Lord Jesus shows his displeasure with those who refuse to bring their children to him. If he was, on the other hand, displeased with the disciples for preventing the children to come to him, then we may conclude that he is pleased. He is very pleased with those who do bring their children to Christ. If we are parents here today, is it our desire to bring our children to Christ? We cannot bring them to Christ savingly, but we can bring them to Christ by bringing them to the means of grace, bringing them to baptism, and bringing them to Christ in our prayers. And may the Lord teach us this morning how children should be brought to Christ, that they belong to the kingdom of God, and they may be blessed by Christ. That should be the desire of everyone in the church, that children would come to Christ. And with the Lord's help, we will consider, first of all, that children belong to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God consists of children, for of such is the kingdom of God. And secondly, children may be blessed by Christ. Children belong to the kingdom of God, and children may be blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, children should be brought to Christ. Suffer or permit the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. First, children belong to the kingdom of God. Secondly, children may be blessed by Christ. And thirdly, children should be brought to Christ. Children belong to the kingdom of God. For of such is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God consists of such children. And so we learn from the reply of Christ that the disciples kept the children from him for this very reason, that they were children. Suffer the little children to come unto me, forbid them not. They were children, and that was the reason why the disciples were saying no, that they can't come to Christ. They were thinking, what good would it do to bring children to Christ? Surely they are not capable of receiving any blessing. They don't understand these things. Why trouble yourselves? Why trouble the Lord Jesus by bringing your children to him? But the Lord Jesus answers them that You think that since they are little importance in the kingdom, but no, it's the very opposite. Of such is the kingdom. The children are in the kingdom, and that is why they should come to Christ. Let them come to me because they are little. You think that only grown-up people can profit from the word of Christ, but no, you are wrong, and you are to bring children to Christ because of such of children is the kingdom. Well, what does this mean that for of such is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is of such. Well, it does not mean that every child is in the kingdom. We know that that cannot be the case, and not every child has been saved. It does not mean that every child, even in the visible church, is saved. So it does not even mean that the kingdom of God consists mainly of children, but it means that the kingdom of God includes children. Children are in the kingdom. Don't exclude them from Christ when children are in the kingdom. Just as adults are in the kingdom, so children are in the kingdom. The kingdom is not consisting only of adults, but the kingdom of God consists of adults and children. For of such is the kingdom of God. So do not keep the children from the king. Now some might think that the meaning is that of such are the of such is the kingdom of God. That is, the kingdom of God consists of childlike people who have a childlike disposition. And indeed, the Lord Jesus does go on to teach that. He says, verse 15, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." And so, indeed, children and the childlike spirit or disposition is symbolic of the kingdom. It is typical or symbolic of the kingdom. That is, children represent the people who are in the kingdom. That is, they have a childlike disposition. They are dependent upon their father. They cry to him, "Father." They are helpless in themselves. They are totally dependent upon the Lord. And it is true that unless we become as children in that sense, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. If we are determined to hold fast our own ideas and are always ready to assert our own will, and we cling to our self-sufficiency, then we may rest assured we are not saved, and we cannot be saved if we continue like that. That we cannot be converted unless we become as little children in this way, dependent upon God for all things. But the Lord Jesus is not speaking only of the character of his people in that they are humble and dependent like children. He is speaking of the children themselves. The kingdom of God consists of such. Children belong to the kingdom. Children are in his kingdom. And not only children, but infants. In Luke's gospel, we find that the Lord Jesus had little infants brought to him. In chapter 18 and verse 15, we read, "And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them." And that word infants is even used of unborn children, children still in the womb. And so we can learn from that, we are to bring even unborn children to Christ. That is by praying for them, praying for the little ones even before they are born. "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not." So the disciples were wrong in thinking that the children had to grow up to adulthood before they could get any benefit from Christ. No, even unconscious infants have a place in the kingdom of God. Well, what is the kingdom of God? Let us consider that for a few moments. So to help us better understand, when you consider a kingdom, then you know there is a king. You can't even think about a kingdom without the king. At least not in theory. If there's a kingdom and there's no king, then something is terribly wrong. Well, if there's a kingdom, there's a king, and if there's a king, there is authority. There is rule. And the kingdom of God is the rule of God. That's the basic idea of the kingdom, the rule of God in the heart of man. It is the mediatorial rule, the rule of Christ as mediator over his kingdom, over his people. And this kingdom is established, first of all, in the hearts of his people. He sets up his kingdom there. He reveals his authority to those whom he saves. And we read that about this kingdom of God becoming manifest. It is not simply in outward activities, but it is from within becoming manifest. It is, as Paul says in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." So it's a state of salvation, and it's the state of grace and glory. It's the rule of God in the hearts of his people that comes to outward expression and reaches its consummation in the kingdom of heaven, when the church will be glorified. So the kingdom of God is very much similar to the church. We could say that the church is the visible manifestation of the kingdom. The kingdom of God effects the constitution of the church. It brings about the church. The church is part of the kingdom. And when you think of the kingdom as the community of believers, well, the church and kingdom are synonymous. The kingdom, on the one hand, emphasizes God's rule and reign, and the church, on the other hand, emphasizes separation from the world. Separation from the world. The church is called out from the world, separated to God. And children of believers are members of the visible church. Children, the Lord Jesus is saying, have a place in his kingdom. They have a place in his church. They have a place in the visible church, just as they have a place in the invisible church. And we must remember that the church is one. The church is one, but there are two sides of it. There is the invisible aspect and the visible aspect. And children are in the kingdom in regard to the church, invisible and visible, because we know that elect infants dying in infancy are saved. They are regenerated by the Spirit. They are redeemed by Christ. So we must emphasize that children are capable of receiving salvation, even though their faculties, their minds have not been developed, their rational faculties have not been developed, and they're not able consciously to trust in Christ for salvation. That doesn't matter. God, the Holy Spirit, is still able to put a new heart in them and bring them to heaven. And so, that being the case, children, even infants, as we'll go on to see, are blessed by Christ, savingly blessed. Therefore, they have a place in his kingdom. And they have a place in the church, a place in the church visible. So that the absence of conscious faith in Christ does not exclude them from the participation of the outward privileges. In other words, what we're saying is that we don't need to wait till they can make their own profession and confess Christ with their own lips and profess to believe in Christ and obey Christ before they can be baptized. No, children, infants, in the kingdom, children of believers, they're in the kingdom, they're in the visible church, and therefore they receive the privileges of the visible church, even what is called the badge of membership, the badge of discipleship, and that is church privileges, even baptism. As well as we've spoken about many times, Children are included in the covenant, that covenant that God made with Abraham, promising to be his God and the God of his children. The children of believers were in the covenant and received the token of the covenant of grace, which was in the Old Testament circumcision. But now the token of the covenant has been changed to baptism. But the covenant itself, God's promise to be a God to his people and his children, that covenant remains the same. It has not changed in its essence. And so it still has a token. It still has a sign of the covenant. The form of the token, the form of the sign has changed from circumcision to baptism. But the eligibility to receive the sign is still the same. It is the believers and their children. So if children in the Old Testament receive circumcision, children in the New Testament receive baptism. So the children of God, the children of believers, have a place in the kingdom of God. And this is how the kingdom is, as it were, kept up. It is by receiving children into the church through baptism, and they are trained and they are disciplined, using that in a positive sense, in the church, instructed and taught the truth of Christianity, so that they may be, as it were, secured for later on when they grow up and they are bearing the name of Christ in the world, and by the blessing of the Lord, they will become the salt of the earth. They will be holding forth the word of life as light bearers in this dark generation in which we live. So we see the blessing, the blessedness of this fact that children belong to the kingdom, and they are brought to Christ. Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God includes children, and they will, and they are to receive the tokens of visible discipleship. They receive the outward privileges of the church, namely baptism. What encouragement we have here. We know that the Lord Jesus will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we know that he builds up the church through children. The children are like little bricks and blocks that will become larger, and the Lord will build up his church through these stones. And we pray that they will be living stones, and that they will be instrumental in the church continuing throughout this world to advance until the coming of the Lord Jesus on the resurrection day. So children are in the kingdom. The kingdom of God consists of them, and the Lord Jesus actually blesses them. Let us consider that. Let us be thankful for this truth, that children are in the kingdom, and children may be blessed by Christ. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. And then in verse 16, and he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. He blessed them. We see how ready he is to receive children. Those children that are brought to him by their parents, the Lord Jesus is willing to receive them. Just like Simeon, when the Lord Jesus was born and brought into the temple, we read that Simeon took the Savior in his arms. Surely that was out of affection to him. Well, the Lord Jesus takes the children into his arms. We read that he took them up in his arms. We know that the Lord Jesus has a tender heart. He cares for the little ones in his church. We read that he will feed his flock. He will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom. The Lord Jesus cares for them. And he put his hands upon them and blessed them. And that is how the patriarchs blessed the children, by putting their hands upon them. You can read about that in Genesis 48, I think, where Joseph brought Manasseh and Ephraim to Jacob to bless them, and made sure that Jacob would put his hands upon them, the oldest and the youngest. But of course, Jacob said that the younger, even Ephraim, would have the first place, and so his right hand was put upon him. At any rate, as the hands were being placed upon the children as a sign of blessing them, and perhaps we should go further and say it was a token that he was giving his spirit to them, that he was setting them apart for himself. He was blessing them and blessing them with salvation, giving them spiritual blessing, conveying spiritual blessing to the children. Children may be blessed by Christ. Children are blessed by him. I'm not saying that every child is blessed by him, but we're to pray for that. Pray that our children will be blessed to Christ, by Christ. In another place, we read that that they brought their children to Christ, that he would pray for them, which is, of course, connected with his blessing them. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 13, then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. Isn't it sad that the disciples would rebuke the parents for doing such a good thing, bringing their children to Christ, that he would pray for them and bless them? But that is what Jesus does. He prays for them. He makes intercession for them. We know that as man, he was praying for them. But at the same time, he is God. And so even he as God answers his own prayer for them. Yes, he gives them the blessing. He gives them his spirit. He saves them. He regenerates them. And shouldn't that be our desire, that Christ would bless our children and that Christ would intercede for them? The Lord Jesus is at the right hand of God, and he makes intercession for everyone who comes to God by him. And we should be bringing our children to Christ in prayer, praying that he would be their Savior, that he would make intercession for them himself. And we know that his prayers are always heard. We know that for whomever he prays, he will go on praying for them. And that if our children have an interest in his intercession, then that will be forever. The Lord Jesus will never end his intercession for them. And we should earnestly seek that. As Matthew Henry puts it, our children are happy if they have but the mediator's blessing for their portion. He blesses children. Children may be blessed by Christ. We should value that above all things in this world, that the children would be blessed. And he blessed them here, and that shows, to confirm that they have a place in the kingdom, going back to the first head for a moment, his blessing children proves that they have a place in his kingdom. And even though Jesus is in heaven, he can still bless our children. We should have a clear picture of this in our minds. The heart of Christ has not changed. Just as he was ready to bless the children then when he was in the flesh here on earth, he is still ready to bless the children that are brought to him in prayer and the means of grace. He is ready to bless them. And he has the power to bless. As we read in Psalm 45, that God has blessed him forever. I think that's the second verse of Psalm 45. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. That's speaking to Christ the King. But you see, Jesus is blessed that he might bless others. He has the blessing, and he has it for us if we ask him for it. if we bring our children to him for the blessing. And again, as Matthew Henry puts it, we can but beg the blessing. We pray for the blessing. But you see, it is Christ who commands the blessing, Psalm 133. We but beg the blessing, but Christ commands the blessing. So children may be blessed by Christ, and they will be blessed by Christ when he blesses them. That should encourage us to go to Christ for our children. Now, though they cannot yet believe in Christ consciously, if they are not old enough, they don't understand these things, we're not unreasonable, we don't speak to a newborn babe and say, you must come to Christ. We know they can't understand us. But we do know that that God, the Holy Spirit, is able to put a new heart in them. Jesus is able to open their hearts so that when they reach the years of discretion, as it has been put, when they can understand these things, that they would then come to Jesus. As soon as they hear of Christ, they will come to him if they have already received a new heart. Well, again, children may be blessed by Christ. Lay hold of that truth. If they are able to receive the blessing by regeneration, then how can we, as it were, forbid them to come to Christ in the way of receiving the outward privileges of the church? What right do we have to say no? They have to grow up and confess Christ themselves before they can receive baptism. So, just as the Apostle Peter said, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And we know that we're not saying that we know that children have already received the Spirit, but they can. They are capable of it. By the grace of God, God can put his Spirit in them. And then if that is possible, it's just another confirmation, another argument, another reason to emphasize that children should receive the blessing, or the sacrament of baptism, which is a sign of that regeneration. For those who are blessed by Christ and who come to Christ later on, children may be blessed by Christ. So we have great encouragement here, because the Lord is not limited. He's not limited by the condition of the person. He's not limited by their mental capacity. He is able to save anyone. Again, it's under the sound of the gospel. We're not speaking about the heathen, adults and children who never heard the gospel, but we're speaking about in the church, the children of believers. Parents have great encouragement to pray for their children, to pray for the unborn, the newborn, the children who are just beginning to learn and understand these things, and children who are greatly limited. Think of children of special needs. Their mental capacity is just not what you would expect for someone who is going to trust in Christ consciously. But the Lord is not limited by their faculties, by their mental condition. He's able to save anyone he pleases. And that should stir us up to pray for the children. Pray that they would receive the blessing of the Lord Jesus, that they would receive a new heart, that they would receive salvation. And that leads us to consider the last point, which is that children should be brought to Christ. Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. So clearly the children were brought to Christ. The parents were bringing their children to the Lord Jesus. And why were they? Well, it was not for healing. That was a good thing for some who had a particular need. They had health issues. Some were blind, some were deaf, and they would bring their loved ones, some who were possessed by demons. They would bring their children to be cured, to be healed, that Christ would put forth miraculous power and save them from that disease or calamity. But that's not what we read that these parents brought their children to Christ for. Not for healing. Many people, many parents are very quick to bring their children to doctors, to a nurse, or to the hospital if there are health issues, if there is a sickness, if something's wrong or a broken limb. There's no thought. They know what to do. They get in the car and they go. They take their child to the doctor or to the hospital. They're instantaneous when it comes to this. But are they just as quick? Are we just as quick to bring our children to Christ, the divine physician, as we are to bring them to a physician in this world? The parents who brought their children to Christ did not bring them merely for instruction. They knew that Jesus taught the people. He opened up the scriptures and he taught them the truth. He spoke the parables. He explained the kingdom. But that's not why they came to Jesus. Not the main reason. Is it our desire that we would bring the children to Christ like the parents did, not just to the Sabbath school, but that's a very good thing, and we'll go on to say something about that. Bringing the children to Christ, not just for teaching, not just so that they can memorize Psalms and catechism, but that they might be saved, that they would come to Christ himself. The parents desired Christ to bless their children, that he would put his hands upon them, that he would touch them, a token of being blessed and receiving good for their souls. They desired their children to be truly blessed, and not just with outward prosperity, that they would be educated, they would have employment and a good reputation in the world. They desired spiritual benefit, salvation. Is that our desire? They wanted spiritual blessing for their children. But again, the disciples saw it differently. They rebuked them. They rebuked the parents. Why did they do that? They were no doubt sure that this was the right thing to do. But many, even of God's people, have been sure they were in the right. But it turned out it was not God's will. They needed more light. Well, the disciples had to learn this. They were doing the very opposite of what the Lord Jesus would have been pleased with. He was displeased. In fact, the word is strong. He was indignant. He was indignant that the disciples were keeping the parents from bringing their children to him. The disciples probably thought they were doing the right thing. Perhaps it was a sense of their own importance. We know what is best for these children. These parents, they don't know as much as we do, and we're not going to allow any children to take up the master's time when it comes to things that will not do them any good anyway. It wasn't the only time that the disciples had interfered with others trying to come to Christ, like the Syrophoenician woman who was crying to the Lord that he would help and cure her daughter from that devil that possessed her daughter. And there was blind Bartimaeus crying, "Lord, have mercy upon me, son of David, have mercy upon me." And there were others who were telling him to be quiet. So the disciples had to learn, don't hinder anyone from coming to Christ. Do all you can to encourage it. Encourage the children to come to him. He was much displeased that the disciples would hinder the children. It perhaps even pained him to see that. And it pains us to see parents indifferent about their children, that they're not doing all they can to instruct them and teach them. Here are their lives, as it were, being wasted, or at least wasted opportunities to receive sound instruction. Well, we should ask ourselves, do we have the same feeling of Christ when it comes to bringing up the children in the ways of the Lord and instructing them and bringing them to Christ himself? Do we have sympathy with Christ toward the children? Or are we callous in saying, well, they're sinners. Old Adam is too strong for us to do anything. And perhaps they just need to go through their rebellious teenage years, and maybe after that we can expect some kind of mellowing and softening, and then maybe the Holy Spirit will work with them. But that's not the mind of Christ. That's not what the Bible teaches, not at all. That's the very opposite of what the Word of God teaches us. He says, suffer the little children to come unto me. Permit them, let them come. Bring them to Christ. He cares for them. And that is indicating a tender disposition on the part of Christ. When you see people, generally speaking, who have time for children and they're ready to receive them and talk to them, that usually gives us an impression that that's a kind person. That person is congenial. That person is amiable. That person is ready to talk to children, and surely he'll talk to me too. Well, that shows the tenderness of Christ. He was ready to receive the children in his arms. And that should encourage grown-ups to come to him. The Lord is full of compassion. He's not harsh. He's not driving people away. He's drawing them. He's encouraging them. Just like the publicans and sinners, they drew near to the Lord. They saw that Jesus was full of compassion. Jesus was the opposite of the hardened Pharisees who had no time for the sinners of society and who devoured widows' houses, taking all their money. The Lord Jesus was the opposite of that. He was ready to receive children. He is ready to receive us. Do we desire to come to him? Or are we giving up praying to him and giving up thinking Jesus will never have us? He's too harsh. We might as well just give up. No, we've got the wrong view, the wrong idea. The Lord Jesus is ready to gather the children, gather the lambs, and gently leads those that are with young. Isaiah chapter 40. And the Lord Jesus is pleased when parents bring their children to him. He welcomes the praise of little children. We read of that in Matthew chapter 21 when they were saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. We read that the scribes and the priests were sore displeased, but Jesus was pleased. He says, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. Have you never read this? That should encourage parents to teach their children the psalms to sing, that they would praise the Lord together in family worship and at the dinner table or in the car when they're taking road trips, to be singing the psalms, talking about these things together, to encourage the enthusiasm of their children and to present a positive view of the scriptures and the means of grace. That is how, partly how, we bring children to Christ. Again, it's impossible to actually bring anyone to Christ. We're simply instruments. We're seeking to be useful as means in God's hands to bring others to Christ. It is God himself who saves by his Spirit, putting a new heart in the soul, enabling the person to believe in Jesus for salvation. But we're to bring children to Christ by bringing them to the means, by reading the scriptures to them, holding family worship with them, and speaking to them of their souls and speaking to them of their need of Christ and showing them from the Word of God that they are to come to Christ and encouraging them to pray for faith to come to Christ, that God himself would open their hearts that they might respond to the gospel and truly believe in Jesus for the salvation of their souls. And parents are to provide in their homes an environment that is conducive to the spiritual welfare of their children, so that they would be encouraged to seek the Lord, that they would be always reminded of the God of the Bible and the Savior of sinners and the care of God to those who seek Him. There should be everything done to encourage the children in the ways of the Lord, because there's so much to hinder children in seeking the Lord. Society hinders them. The world surrounds our children with its evil influences, temptations to give up the truth and embrace the worldview of the ungodly, to go on in a way of atheism or heathenism. But knowing that should encourage us all the more to provide in our homes a healthy, spiritually healthy environment for the good of our children, and to ensure that the things of the Lord are not only in reality the most important, but they are seen to be important. That would be obvious to our children that Christ is our Lord, that we serve Him, we obey His laws. That should be apparent in the home, that all our plans and all the decisions that we make would be made with reference to the glory of God. Man's chief end is to glorify God. We repeat that so easily. It needs to be seen by our children that that is indeed our chief end. It's the goal of our family. Now, some people, some worldly families, might have what is called mission statements. This is the plan of our family. This is what we're going to do. We're going to share. We're going to love one another. Well, that might have its place, but we already have a mission statement right before us. We have the catechism. We know from the beginning that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Joshua said, "As for me and my house," this was his mission statement, "we will serve the Lord." Let this be clear to our children in our homes, that the whole family would know this is a family that is going to seek the Lord and serve Him. And we bring our children to Christ by showing them in our lives the example of Christ. We would seek with all our hearts to avoid, to eliminate hypocrisy, that we would not be accused of teaching them one thing but doing another. They learn more from our example than from our teaching. So we must be presenting to them the Word of God in our life and our conduct, and to be teaching them, instructing them, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, training them, correcting them for their sins, and rewarding them for their good behavior. And in the admonition, that is the instruction of the Lord, to teach them the principles of God's word, and even to show them the evidences of the truth in creation and providence, the arguments for the existence of God, for example, by the providence and creation of God, the argument from design, as it is called. So we're not to leave the children to their own assumptions and their own conclusions. That's what the world will say. Don't indoctrinate your children. Just let them learn of themselves. Let them observe. Let them see the difference. Let them come to their own conclusions. Well, are we not fallen creatures? Are we not rebellious by nature? We already know what conclusions they will come to if we don't teach them and instruct them. They will be like Pharaoh saying, "Who is the Lord? Why bother with going to church? I can be happier and have more pleasure by going somewhere else. Well, we don't go to church just to get a little bit of pleasure. We go to church to worship God. He made us. That's what the Bible says, and look at the evidence of it. Are you going to tell me that this the eye that by which we see in all its complexity was just evolved? Show the evidence. Show the irrationality of atheism. It's simply absurd. These are the things that we can teach our children to establish them, prepare them for their encounter with the ungodly in the future. Well, we're to bring them to Christ most of all and to the instruction of his word. And this is what parents are binding themselves to when they take vows for their children's baptism. From the word of God, we know it is our duty to hold worship with the family. And let this be clear to everyone, including ourselves, that family worship is a priority, and that we would not give the impression that it can take second place, that it's not as important as family activities, and we don't put it off till 11:30 in the evening as if it was the last thing upon our minds. No, it should have our very best energy. It should be in a time that is good, convenient, and when we can give full concentration without distraction to the things of the Lord. Taking our children to the means of grace, to the preaching of the word, do we not know that faith cometh by hearing? That's when God gives faith, when they're hearing the word. When the word is in the mind, when it's being prayed over, then the Holy Spirit comes and works faith in us, and he enables us to come to Christ. So you have every motivation to come to as many sermons as you can. It may the very next sermon might be the one when the Lord puts a new heart in you, enables you to come to him. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And do not hinder the children. Do not hinder them. Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not. Think about those words. Don't do anything that keeps them back, that hinders them, that gives them the impression you're being too serious about religion. You should be absolutely serious about religion, about the needs of your soul. Do not forbid them when they ask questions, when they show a readiness to learn. Go along with that. Don't hinder them. But bring them to Christ, knowing that just as the Lord is displeased and he is indignant with those who hinder the children to come to him, he is pleased. He takes pleasure in those who bring their children to Christ. And so when it comes to those who are teaching the children, for example, in Sabbath schools, this is a good work. The Lord is pleased with these things. He's pleased when we take the time to get down on the child's level and talk to them about Christ, talk to them about their souls. This is pleasing to Christ. This is Christ-like. As the Lord Jesus received them into his arms and blessed them. And let us be praying. That's how you bring your child to Christ, by praying for him or her. Praying that God would graciously bless the ordinances of his house, bless the child's baptism, and that he would actually join with that outward baptism, the baptism of his Holy Spirit. And let us be thankful that he has given us this sacrament of baptism, which is to continue in his church till the end of the world, and pray that our children, as soon as they can understand any of these things, they would be reminded about it. You've been baptized. The water has been sprinkled upon your head, and that is a picture of the Holy Spirit coming into your soul and giving you a new heart and cleansing you. And that's what you need. You need Jesus to take away your sin by his blood. You need the Holy Spirit to take away your sin by his power. We little know the benefits of infant baptism. Baptism even to unconscious little children. We should think of the prayers that go along with the baptism. Think of the spiritually healthy environment that the children are raised up in. His own ordinance, his sacrament that Jesus Christ appointed when he said, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. It is his ordinance, and he will bless it. He will bless it. Let us believe in him, trust in him to bless the means of grace to us and our children, and be thankful that for this view that we have of Christ, receiving the children into his arms. It must have been a wonder to the disciples. The Lord Jesus is actually receiving the children. He's picking them up. He's holding them. We didn't expect this. But it wasn't only the disciples who were amazed. But think of the angels all around that the disciples didn't see, and we don't see all the angels that are around, do we? But they witness all that Jesus does, and the parents that brought their children to Jesus. Yes, the only begotten Son of the Father holding little children in his arms. It must have been a spectacle to the angels, and how this should fill us with wonder too. But the Lord Jesus receives not only little children, but adults as well, grown-ups, those who have heard the gospel many years and have still not come to Christ. And perhaps some adults who are saying, oh, I wish I could be a little child and go back to those innocent days. Yes. Oh, that's not possible, is it? But it is possible to come to Christ. And you say, no, it's impossible. But Jesus says, all things are possible with God. It's impossible of yourself, but it is possible with God. And he is able to give you the grace. It's a free gift. And you should be thinking to yourself, why not me? If it's absolutely free, why not me? Oh, that I would receive this gift too. Oh, that I would be brought to Christ as well. Oh, that I may come. I have nothing, O Lord, absolutely nothing. If thou dost not save me, I will never be saved. But I know that thou art able, and I know that thou art ready to save. Lord, please save me by thy grace through Christ and his merits. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we know that those who trust in thee will not perish, and we deserve to perish. But thou, O Lord, hast no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but thou dost delight in mercy, and thou dost delight to save sinners. And we pray thee, Lord, to save us by thy grace and thy pleasure and to thy glory. And be with us, Lord, blessing thy word to our souls, enabling us to thank thee for the kind disposition of Christ, his readiness to receive all who come to him. And oh, that our children would come to Jesus, all the children in the church. Oh, that they would be excited to do so, be encouraged to do so. Oh, that all of us would rejoice that Christ is the Savior of sinners, ready to be gracious and willing to forgive, and will receive all who come. Be with us, Lord. Bless the remaining parts of the worship and the sacrament of baptism, and forgive our many sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. We shall read in order to sing to God's praise from Psalm 51. Psalm 51 from verse 4. Against thee only have I sinned, in thy sight done this ill, that when thou speakest thou mayest be just and clear in judging still. Behold, I in iniquity was formed the womb within. My mother also me conceived in guiltiness and sin. Behold, thou in the inward parts with truth delighted art, and wisdom thou shalt make me know within the hidden part. Do thou with hyssop sprinkle me, I shall be cleansed so. Yea, wash thou me, and then I shall be whiter than the snow. And so on. And while these verses are being sung, the parents of the child to be baptized will please come forward. Psalm 51 from verse 4. Against thee only have I sinned.
Against thee only have I sinned. In thy sight done this ill, that when the spakes thou mayest be just and clear in judging still. Behold, I am in iniquity, was formed the womb within. My mother also me conceived in guiltiness and sin. Behold, thou in the inward parts with truth delighted art, and wisdom thou shalt make me know within the hidden heart. Do thou with hyssop sprinkle me, I shall be cleansed so. Yea, wash thou me, and then I shall be whiter than the snow.
Will the Father please stand? Is it your desire that your child would be received into the visible church, the ordinance of baptism? We shall now read our authority from Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16. And then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me, and in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Well, baptism is a sacrament instituted by Christ. And we just read that after Christ rose from the dead, he instituted this sacrament, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. A sacrament is a holy ordinance that Christ institutes. As the Catechism says, wherein by sensible signs, signs that are presented to our senses, Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are represented, sealed, and applied to believers. And so, sacrament is a sign representing things, representing certain truths to us. That is what baptism is. A sacrament wherein the washing with water, that's the sign, the washing of water, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, doth signify, it's a sign, it signifies and seals our engrafting into Christ and partaking of the benefits of the covenant of grace and our engagement to be the Lord's. So baptism is a means of grace, using water as a sign or symbol of washing. The water is a sign of washing, spiritual washing, and conveys that truth of spiritual washing, conveys that truth to us through the avenue of sight, through the sense of seeing. You see, that's the difference between the word of God and the sacraments that Christ appointed. By the word, God communicates to us through the channel of the hearing, and by the sacrament, he communicates to us through the avenue of sight. We can see the water being sprinkled upon the child. And so God condescends to our capacity to help us better understand his truth, to see more clearly these spiritual blessings for the soul by what we can see outwardly. It's a help to us. Just as a sign on the street tells us the right direction, well, we can think of baptism like that, telling us the way of salvation, and that is through Christ and his grace. But the sacraments are also seals. It's a seal of the covenant of grace, which, like the stamp of a government official, gives confirmation that this is the authority of the government coming to us. So the sacrament presents to us confirmation of Christ's grace to those who believe. The sacrament confirms the believer's interest or participation, the share in the spiritual blessings. So we are being given assurance of the grace of God to those who believe. And the sacrament is not only a sign and seal, but it's a means of grace. Through the sacrament, God conveys grace to the soul. And that takes place in God's own time. So that if God has a purpose of grace to the child baptized, it may not be at baptism. It might be, or it might be later on when the child is growing up and understands these things better and seeks the Lord, seeks the grace that baptism reveals. Well, the particular grace that is emphasized in baptism is that spiritual washing. The Lord Jesus says in John chapter 3 and verse 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So children are in the kingdom. Doesn't mean that every child is in the kingdom, in his spiritual kingdom. But those who are born of water and of the Spirit, and we all must be born of water and of the Spirit in order to enter into the kingdom. Jesus had just told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So the new birth is essential to be in the kingdom of God. And why does Jesus say born of water and of the Spirit? Well, he is speaking of that which is associated with cleansing. When you think of water, we all know that water is used for cleansing. And when he brings both water and the Spirit together, what he is saying is that the Spirit cleanses. The Spirit cleanses when he causes a person to be born again. So that there is a spiritual washing. A man or a person who is born again is born of water and the Spirit, is born of the Spirit who cleanses the person that is saved. And that is telling us about the new heart that the Spirit puts in every saved person, which David says is a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So when a person is born again, the person is spiritually purified. Friends, this is telling us the absolute need we all have of being born again and of experiencing the thorough spiritual purifications, the spiritual cleansing of the Holy Spirit, which God gives to everyone that is saved. We need to be born again. We need to be purified within. And this takes place indeed when a person is united to Christ. United to Christ, and that is also represented in baptism. That's what is symbolized in baptism and sealed to every believer. This engrafting into Christ, being joined to Christ. We cannot be saved without Christ. And we are to be earnestly praying that we would be united to Christ, that Christ would be our Savior, that He would, that we would be united to Christ by the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, enabling us to come to Christ. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. We are united to Christ by the Holy Spirit. So, baptism is a sacrament wherein the washing with water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost doth signify and seal our engrafting into Christ. And partaking of the benefits of the covenant of grace. So when we are united to Christ, we partake of, we have a share in, we receive the benefits of the covenant of grace, that is the spiritual blessings that Christ purchased by dying on the cross. And what blessings they are, the blessings of justification, adoption, sanctification, eternal life. Well, these are the blessings that we are to be praying for when a child is brought to baptism or when we witness a baptism. And we're thinking about our own baptism. We should always be thinking about that. If we've been baptized, then we should be thinking about what that means, the grace that is symbolized when we see another person baptized. We should think about these things and pray for those blessings. Pray for the benefits of the covenant of grace, which baptism is a sign and seal of. Now, who are to be baptized? Well, we've mentioned that already. And we do not need to spend much time in that. The Catechism speaks of it this way: those who profess faith in Christ and obedience to Him and their children. These are the ones who are in the visible church. Those who profess the true religion, they and their children, they are in the kingdom of God. That is the outward visible form of the kingdom, which is very much the same with the visible church. And the one who professes the true religion professes to submit to the teaching of Christ and conform to the precepts or commandments of Christ. And of course, it is children and believers and their children. And so that baptism is the outward mark of membership in the church. It is a sign that distinguishes believers from the world. As we've said, the church is emphasizing separation from the world. And in baptism, there is a solemn engagement to be the Lord's, to renounce or disclaim and disown the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we are therefore obligating ourselves, we're binding ourselves to the service of the Lord, to be His, to follow Him. That's right, to have nothing to do with the ways of the world. Not just, well, we'll try a little bit. No, our attitude is we are resolved to do away with ungodliness. If it's against God's will, we will shun those ways. We are determined, and baptism is intensifying those obligations. For all the parents here, baptism intensifies our obligations to reject the world and the flesh and the devil. And I'm not saying it's always easy to know where to draw the line, but our attitude is, if it is of the world, if it's ungodly, if it's against God's will, it's wrong for us and we will not do it. And there'll be yes, struggles with the flesh, and much prayer will be needed to be resolved, to cherish that determination to be like Joshua. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We must not profane the seals of the covenant of grace. But as we vow to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, so we will seek grace with all our heart to perform these vows and to benefit from our own baptism. There is great encouragement in the ordinance of baptism for all of us and for parents in training their children, because God, in the outward administration of the covenant of grace, and that's what we are seeing today, the outward administration, God is taking this child as his own, and he brings promises to us that we are to plead, that he will be a God to us and to our children. And if we are truly pleading these promises, trusting in the Lord to help us, that he will enable us to do his will with regard to our children, he will help us and he will bless us. And we have great encouragement to look to him for the blessing upon our children as well. And you will now take your vows. Well, will the father please take the child, if possible? Do you profess to believe that the Holy Scriptures are wholly inspired of God and are the only rule of faith and life? Do you profess to believe the following doctrines represented in the sacrament of baptism? There is one God and three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. And that though man was created upright, yet he has fallen from his state of innocence, and he is now born in a state of sin and misery, with no ability to recover himself, and is under the wrath of God. But also God has elected some to everlasting life, and entered into a covenant of grace to deliver them by a Redeemer. And that Redeemer is Christ, the Son of God, who became man, and so was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. And through him alone we receive the forgiveness of sin by the shedding of his blood, which is symbolized in baptism, the sprinkling of the blood, and also the need for the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit in the new birth and the ongoing sanctification of the whole man and the duty to walk in newness of life. Do you believe the truth of these doctrines, and do you desire these blessings for yourself and for your child? Yes. Do you promise to perform Christian duties, such as bringing up the child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, holding family worship early and late, that is morning and evening, attending on the means of grace diligently to be an example to the child, as well as observing the Sabbath day? So do you profess to believe all these doctrines, and do you promise to perform all these duties as the Lord may enable you? Yes. The vows of God are upon you. Well, we shall now pray. Let us all stand to pray and remain standing for the baptism. Gracious and almighty God, help us to thank thee for thy mercy. The fact that we are yet on the ground of mercy, there is hope for each and every one of us. The gospel has been revealed to us. We have that light that others in ages past have not had, when sadly there is so much of the world that is in darkness, but we have the light all around us. And may we take encouragement from that truth so that we would be relying upon him who is the light of the world, who comes to reveal to us the way of salvation. He is the great prophet to reveal to us by his word and spirit thy will for salvation. And we pray thee that we would embrace thy will, that we would embrace Christ, and that thou wouldst bless our friends here, the parents who have taken vows, and Lord, as they have taken these vows, that they would in their hearts be resolved to follow them, to perform what they have vowed, that they would indeed recognize the child has been entrusted to them for the training of the child in thy ways. And so as they have presented the child to thee in baptism, thou art, as it were, giving the child back to them for the training of her. And we pray thee for thy blessing, that the little one would indeed receive the blessing of the Lord Jesus, so that the inward baptism of the Spirit would be joined to the outward baptism of water. There would be a spiritual baptism, a spiritual washing, the washing away of sin, that thou wouldst make the baptism a seal of her adoption, of forgiveness of sins, of sanctification and eternal life, all the blessings of the covenant of grace that we are partakers of if we are trusting in the Lord Jesus, and that is what baptism seals. It is to confirm our interest in these blessings, to assure us that every believer receives salvation and grace and assurance of pardon. Oh, give us then this confirmation. And may it please thee now, Lord, to set apart what may be used of the element of water from a common to a holy use, and that thou wouldst bless the child with union with Christ, so that she would be planted into the likeness of the death and resurrection of Christ, the body of sin being destroyed, and be enabled to live unto righteousness. Hear us, Lord, and pardon our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Gracious and almighty God, truly thou art good to us, bringing into the bosom of the church these ones, these little ones, and this particular little one at this time, so that there is this formal admission, recognizing the child already a member of the church. Oh, that each of us would treat the little one this way, as a child belonging to Christ, in this outward relationship, receiving the privileges of the church, even the badge, the initiation, the instrument of membership, so that there is a visible difference between the little one and those that are outside and do not belong to the kingdom. It is thy will, O Lord, that this be so. Christ has appointed this sacrament. He has made it so where there is a visible distinction between members of the church and those that are without, those who are Christians at least in name, and we pray that they would be Christians in fact, the little ones truly having grace, and those that are not Christians, not even in name, but to belong to the world or to false religion. It is thy distinction that we present, and it is not anything in ourselves. There is no good thing in us that merits any favor from thee, but truly thou art good, and we pray that these good things, these blessings in the ordinances, would lead us each one to Christ, to believe in him and to obey him, to turn from sin, and that this little one, O Lord, would truly belong to Christ by a spiritual saving union, so that whatever may take place in this world, she would be certain of heaven by thy own saving work, whether it's in childhood or if she lives to the years of discretion, that by thy Spirit working in her, she would voluntarily come to Christ, consciously depend upon Jesus for salvation, and know the difference, having her senses exercised to discern between good and evil, that she would choose the one and reject the other, choosing Christ and holiness and rejecting the world. And may all of us, Lord, who have witnessed the baptism, think about our own baptism, our own standing in the visible church, what it means to us, what we are obligated to, that we would earnestly seek the blessing of the Lord upon it, the spiritual benefits that baptism reveals, and that we would aim to perform the duties that we have been engaged into, to renounce the world, to reject the corruption of our nature, to crucify it, and to live unto righteousness, and to renounce the ways of the evil one, that we would be determined to follow the ways of Christ. Bless us as a church, a congregation, as families, as individuals. Help the teachers in the Sabbath school, knowing that they can expect the blessing of the Lord Jesus, who is pleased when children are brought to him. Hear us now, and pardon our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.